So keep your Bibles open to Malachi. I titled this, The Flogging of the Priests, and you'll see why at the end of the message here today. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful that we can study the Bible here in our church. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken through the prophets of old to help us in our age today. So, Lord, may we be mindful to listen to you carefully, to heed what you say, to obey you. And, Lord, where we are weak, make us strong. Where we are sinful, wash us and cleanse us. Where we need to change our lives, well, help us with that because we can't do it by ourselves. So, Jesus, bless us now as we study your word. Speak to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Malachi was called upon by God to write down and to preach God's word, his message, to the people of Israel. And the nation had become complacent and apathetic and neglectful regarding their service and worship of God at that time. So God reminds the Jews of a couple of things in this first chapter. And the first thing he does is he reminds them of their favored position with the Lord. In chapter 1, I'm going to review a little bit here today because it's been, two months since we last looked at this. But anyway, Malachi chapter 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. You want to hear God say that to you? Because he does. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Listen, people, you're questioning whether I love you. I chose you. And you could have been Esau, but you, the one that wasn't chosen. But I chose you, Israel, Jacob. I chose you. And then what happens, he goes into, there's more there, but he goes into the failure of the priests. The first people he confronts for their neglect and complacency is the leadership of Israel. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, please. God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? That's a key concept here, the idea of honoring God. And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And God says, You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Yes, it's evil. Because the standard that God had prescribed for animal sacrifices was to offer an animal without defect. They had to be not blemished, not marred, not hurt, without defect. And the priests were being disobedient in this. They were bringing the lame, the blind, the diseased to offer to God. So God says in chapter 1, verse 10, I am not pleased with you, nor will I accept an offering from you. They were desecrating God's name, profaning it through these really illegal sacrifices. Look at verse 12. God says, but you are profaning it, meaning his name. You're profaning my name, not honoring it, but profaning it. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you complain and you downplay this work I've asked you to do. And you bring what was taken by robbery. You steal from others and offer it to me as though it was your own. Isn't that awful? And what was lame or sick, it was supposed to be without defect. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? The implied answer, of course, is no, you shouldn't. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. You know, one day God's name in the future will be feared among all nations. The Gentiles will worship God properly, and the fear of God will be more in that day than it was for the priests of Israel in their day. May we as Christians truly fear the Lord and want to honor his name and look to God with respect, and may we learn to discard attitudes and actions that hinder genuine worship of Christ. But what if the leaders of the nation refuse to listen to God? What if the leaders insist on dishonoring his name? What might happen? What are the consequences of such sin and rebellion against the Lord? Well, that's what we're about to see today in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we shall see three effects of the sinful attitudes and actions of the priests of Israel. The leaders, now here's the thing, the leaders thought they were okay because they keep asking these questions like, well, how have you loved us? How have we despised you? What have we done wrong? And they can't see it. In reality, they were not okay. In some ways, this is America right now. You know what? There's a lot of... A lot out there who can't see it, who just, you know, what have we done wrong? Our leaders, and I'm talking about our political leaders, have had a hard time admitting fault. Have you noticed that? You just pick any of them. They just don't want to admit they're wrong. And they can't see their wrongdoing. It's almost like they're blind to it. Today's lesson, though, is this: dishonoring God has bad consequences. And it does, starting at the top with leaders and a nation, but it trickles down into our lives, right? So let's be wise to God's will for our own individual walk with the Lord, and we can grow through this. So, three effects of the sinful attitudes of the priests. And the first effect is the curse on the current leaders that's spelled out here at the beginning of the chapter. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. Now that does not sound good, does it? This command that God is stating here is for the priests. It's aimed for the spiritual leaders of Israel. And the conditional statements that follow, the if statements, they voice what the commandment is. In verse 2, it starts, if you do not listen, because God commands and expects us to listen to him. Then the second idea, if you do not take it to heart, we need to be serious about God's word. And notice, take it to heart occurs twice in verse 2. That idea of taking it to heart. Take what to heart? And the answer is, to give honor to the name of God. Let me read verse 2 again. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, what? To give honor to my name. In contrast to what you're doing right now, guys, you're despising it, you're defaming it, you're profaning it. the commandment here that's mentioned in verse 1 is to honor God's name. Now, what might be the consequences for not honoring God's name, for not obeying this particular command? Well, if you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart, then what does God say? Then I will send the curse upon you. That is something we do not want to hear God say to us, right? I will send the curse upon you. But most frightening of all is this next statement in verse 2. Because he says, I will send the curse upon you, and, now notice, I will curse your blessings. You know, all good things I have given you, I'm going to take away. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to renege. Now, in your Bible, in the book of we're not going to turn there. I've got samples here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, God gave a list of blessings to the nation of Israel for their obedience to him. A whole list of blessing, 14 verses of blessing. Here's a sample of some of the blessings. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Well, what kind of blessings? Well, if I can get this to move. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country throughout the land. Okay, whether you're a city dweller or a countryman. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, your children, and the produce of your ground, your garden, and the offspring of your beasts, your farm, and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, all blessed. Your business will be blessed. And blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You will find plenty of food. You will be blessed with your with provision. let me try this one. Sorry. And this text goes on, but here's one more thing. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. In other words, your enemies are going to be on the run because I'm going to bless you. That's if you obey me. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, oops. What is going on with this thing? Here we go. Curses. Curses for Israel are listed in Deuteronomy 28. Now notice, 15 to 68. Compare those references. You've got 14 verses of blessing, and you got like 53 verses of curses. So God was very concerned with this, that they might decide to disobey. But here's the curse section begins like this. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Well, what kind of curses? Well, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. In other words, throughout the land. It's going to affect the whole nation. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Your provision is going to be taken away. And then it just goes on. We're not going to read 68 verses here, okay? But you get the idea. In fact, I encourage you to read it to see what kind of things God will bring upon a land, a nation, or the nation of Israel for their disobedience. And you do have things in there like the pestilence will come. Man, natural disasters, you know, war, suffering, exile, and all kinds of things. Now, let me tell you, the last thing you want to have God do is curse your blessings. You do not, that's the last thing you want. But I'm afraid that that's America at this moment in history. We're getting there. We're turning a corner to where God, I think, is going to start to curse our blessings. The blessings of our freedom. The blessings of our prosperity. Even our families, our churches, our good health. Just the land itself. You know, what would an earthquake, what would tsunamis, what do hurricanes and tornadoes do to our land? God's been sending us warnings right along, hasn't he, with these things. These things that we've enjoyed, freedom, prosperity, families, and things we've enjoyed and taken for granted for a long time in America. All these blessings are in danger of being cursed by God right now, I fear. Why? And the answer is because of verse 2. Because our leaders and our fellow countrymen have not listened to God and have not taken it to heart to honor the name Jesus Christ. That's the name above all names, right? Jesus Christ. But in spite of our context in this community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, may we in this church be different than all that. Because we can still choose to honor and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And we can take time to listen to God as we are doing this morning. May we have our listening ears on to Malachi. And we can be different than the world. And we're called to be different, right? Even though I'm in the world, I do not have to be of the world, right? So, let me say this. We do not need to live by the lies we are being told. And there's all kinds of lies out there. There's a new book that has just been written, and the title of it is Live Not by Lies. Memorize that phrase. Live not by lies. And then instead of that, remember this. Live by the truth. Live by the truth of God's word. That's where we need to go, my friends. We need to hang on to the revelation of God. Listen, this passage continues on, and what we read next is the condemnation of these priests for their unbelief. They're really treating God with unbelief. Verse 2, again, I'm going to read verse 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you are not taking it to heart. I've already cursed it. In other words, God's judgment has already begun to fall upon Israel. And indeed, I have cursed them already, meaning them, the blessings. Some forms of cursing had already started. Just take a look at chapter 3. Of Malachi, verse 9, and notice God says it directly here. Chapter 3, verse 9, God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You are not giving to me, you're not honoring me with your tithes and offerings, and you're already cursed with a curse. So it's already started to fall upon them. And God, as we're going to see later, God has allowed pests to invade their crops. He's hindered the fruitfulness of their vines. And God is saying, listen, if you just turn back to me, the pests will go away and the vines will be plentiful. Turn back to me. But God does use poor economics, hardships, natural disasters, pestilence to get our attention. Does he have your attention? You know, let's be wise. When these hardships come, may we be wise to give our attention over to the Lord. But for these men, these priests, in Malachi's day, God's judgment included their humiliation. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. Behold, this is God speaking, behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Now, there's two things here, and the first is, I will rebuke your offspring, or perhaps your descendants. Now, this could mean either their children, their physical offspring, I'm going to have to rebuke them, or it could mean, their disciples, the ones that they're teaching, their spiritual offspring. Why would God have to rebuke the disciples of the religious leaders? Well, those who have learned your ways and act like you, they're going to get this too. You see? And your children, if they're acting like you and thinking like you, I'm going to have to rebuke them as well. But the second thing here is kind of weird. I will smear refuse on your faces. That word refuse could be dung. I'm going to put poop on your face. Okay? The refuse of your feast points to the animal sacrifices. In fact, one version, it might be the NIV, has offal there, O-F-F-A-L. Does anybody have the NIV? Does it say that? Does it say that? Okay, I got the wrong version then. But one of the words uses offal, okay? But it's O-F-F-A-L. Well, what is that? That's the internal waste of a sacrificed animal that was normally carried outside of the camp for disposal. You didn't even burn that. You dug it out. It's like gutting the animal, and you took that outside the camp and got rid of it in the trash heap. So to have that gunk spread on your face is a gross insult, and to be carried off with it means you're going to be taken outside the camp with the refuse to be thrown away in the trash. That's what God is saying to these men here. These are unpleasant things, unpleasant consequences for neglecting and despising God. And this imagery would have shocked the priests. And why would God use shock therapy to help them see just how much they have disappointed the Lord? That's why. What was the priesthood supposed to look like? Well, the second effect of their irreverence is the contrast with Levi's example. In other words, how it was supposed to look. Look at verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, there are two reasons why God chose to rebuke these priests and try to work with them and get them to repent. Two positive reasons. First, to teach them God's commandment. It's like they had to learn it all over. Then you will know that I sent this commandment to you. You're going to learn that I sent it to you. Maybe you'll finally honor me when you get it. You see, when you learn the lesson, then you'll honor me. The second reason, the positive reason for rebuking these men is to restore the covenant with Levi. And in verse 4, that my covenant with Levi might continue. Now, you need to understand, all priests came from the tribe of Levi. You know, there are 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Levi was unique and peculiar. Starting with Aaron and his sons, Moses was from the tribe of Levi. Moses and Aaron were brothers, but Aaron's the first high priest ever selected. And then his sons, and throughout the rest of the generations of Israel, the Levites served in the temple. And that's what was prescribed by God. So you read in Numbers 18:23, only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting. They're the only ones that are going to serve in the temple precincts. And again, in Numbers 18:21, God says to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. So they weren't given land. They didn't have time to work a garden or to handle flocks. So Israel was commanded, the other tribes were commanded to bring in tithes and offerings, and the priests benefited from that. And that's how they ate, was sustained. But this covenant with Levi included life and peace. Look at verse 5, please. My covenant with him, with Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. God says, I gave to Levi life and peace through this covenant relationship. And this called for reverence from him, for to respect God and honor God. And so he revered me. And where did that all stem from? It actually stemmed from an episode with Phinehas, who is Aaron's grandson, but in the Levitical priesthood. He was one of the priests. Therefore say, behold, I give him, Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant, now notice, of perpetual priesthood. They're going to serve as priests throughout the time that Israel exists, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. And Levi, that's the covenant with Levi, because it's the Levi, the tribe, and then all these individuals came out of that. Levi served and worshiped God. He stood in awe of my name. And what were the results for worshiping God's name? And they're listed in verse 6. Look at verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. I guess I read the whole thing, didn't I? Well, I got four things here. What did Levi do, meaning the tribe of Levi? What did the priests accomplish back in the day? He taught the truth. True instruction was in his mouth, sound doctrine. And he taught with integrity, because there was no unrighteousness on his lips. He didn't lie. The priests of old, Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, and the whole, as you go on down through, they were honest priests. Thirdly, he walked with God in peace and uprightness. He was spiritually mature, morally pure. He was a good example. And fourthly, he turned many away from sin. He helped others in their faith, and he helped to cleanse Israel of sin. But the covenant of Levi, where this was supposed to be happening in the day of Malachi, that covenant had been forgotten and was actually being broken by the Levites of Malachi's day. And I'm afraid the same thing is happening in America today. We are forgetting about our forefathers, right? I mean, for some, they're all about tearing down statues of our history. And you wait and watch, George Washington will probably fall. It's sad. It's sad, because we are forgetting and actually breaking the founding of our nation, which was based on Christian principles. May we, in our church, not neglect the new covenant we have in Jesus Christ. The new covenant, what is that all about? We don't have the covenant of Levi anymore, but we have the new covenant that Jesus gave us, which is simply this: believe the gospel, you will be saved. Believe the gospel, and you are saved. For by grace, Have we been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And Jesus blesses us with this hope of eternal life. The moment you believe, you have eternal life. I'm already living forever. I just want you to know that. And so are you if you have Christ in your heart. You are living forever. And a believer, out of love for Jesus, now strives to live according to his ways. Listen to this uplifting verse from Peter. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the... Through the resurrection is what I'm looking for. Through the resurrection, there it is, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you encouraged by that? We've got an inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. And it can't die. It can't be defiled. It's not going to go away. It's not going to fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. That's what we have in Jesus Christ with the new covenant. Are you thankful? Okay? The third effect is the consequence of these priests' laxness, I guess how you say that. To be lax is to be lazy and complacent. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And what we have in verse 7 is a list of the teaching duties of the priests, three main ones that are named here. And the three duties are, first of all, their lips should preserve knowledge. They are to, through their speaking, preserve God's law that God has given. They should be preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible, preserving the message from God. And secondly, their mouths should be a source of instruction for those who are seeking God and want answers and have questions. And they should be able to tell people and answer their questions. And thirdly, they function as spokesmen for God. They should deliver God's message to the people. They should not be lax in any of these spiritual ministries. You see, that's the point. They shouldn't be lax in these things. But I want to tell you something. Verse 7 is true for us as Christians today in this church. You know, we are a holy priesthood chosen by God, ready to serve the Lord in a similar way as the priests in this regard of speaking, of talking. Christians are to preserve Bible knowledge. We're to help preserve it. It says, in fact, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And salt is a preservative, right? But if the salt becomes tasteless, if we get complacent, watch out. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. Oops. Man, this thing keeps jumping around here. And trampled underfoot by men. And also, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are the salt and the light for our community. So we are to preserve Bible knowledge. We are also to be a source of spiritual truth for those who ask questions. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If somebody came up and said, how can I have eternal life? Can you give words? Can you give scripture to help them see how? We are also God's messengers today. God's spokespeople. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I beg of you to come to Jesus, you see. And this is what we should be. That's what the priest should have been. That's what we should be today. Are we? Is that us? One writer said, this description, basically verse 7, this description of what a priest should be did not fit the priests of Malachi's day. They weren't measuring up. In the old days with Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas and those guys, the first generation, these traits were found among the Levitical priests, but the spiritual leaders in Malachi's day were doing just the opposite. Instead of helping people get away from sin, they were actually turning people into sin. Just the opposite. So this leads to a rebuke against the priests by God in verse 8. Look at verse 8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. But as for you, sets up the contrast between verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, this is what you should be. Verse 8, but this is what you are. And the priest disobeyed God in three ways. They fell short because they had turned aside from the way, from God's way, from God's will, from God's word. They had caused many to stumble. They were actually leading people into sin by their instruction. And they had corrupted the covenant with Levi. They had strayed from that biblical standard that God had given them. And so this leads to the judgment upon the priests. This leads to the flogging of these men. And notice verse 9. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. So the result of their sin, what is it? They will lose respect before the people because God says, I'm going to make you despised and abased. I've made it happen. The people will now despise you. Despise is to loathe or scorn or deride. And basically it's this. God is saying, you despised me, they're going to despise you. And you know, when we see leaders go corrupt, don't they lose our respect? You know, and it's hard. It's hard to want to follow them. And I made you abased before them. Abase is to humiliate. Basically, God says, you abased me. You're trying to humiliate me. Well, they're going to abase you. Why? Why, God, are you going to do this? The reasons for this consequence is in verse 9, because you are not keeping my ways. You're turning away. You do not listen. You do not take it to heart. You should be honoring me before all these people, and you are, in fact, dishonoring me. You're despising me, complaining about your work, just the whole nine yards. You're cheating. You're lying, and you show partiality in the instruction. You show favoritism. And maybe those that are benefiting you the most, you're doing the most for. And those who are just can't, don't have the means, you're neglecting. And that is unjust in the sight of God. And we know it, we feel it too, right? When we see that happening with leaders. So this section of chapter 2 ends with charges brought against the spiritual leaders, and it gives some detailed consequences for their misbehavior. And where this goes next in verses 10 to the end of the chapter is the sins of the people. So if you want to read ahead, you'll see what's coming. But Here's what we need to do for today. Since we now know that the sin of dishonoring God has bad effects, severe consequences, then let's resolve to honor and worship the Lord God wholeheartedly. In other words, let's listen to God and let's take it to heart to give honor to the name of Jesus Christ. How do I honor the name of Jesus Christ? Well, first off, I never take his name in vain. Right? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And if you do, recognize it immediately. May it grate on your conscience and you confess it. Lord, I just swore again and I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And God will heal you and cleanse you and correct you. And then to acknowledge Jesus, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And even when you're ridiculed for your belief in Christ, I'm going to stand up for him anyway. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to hold fast my confession. That's how we honor the name of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, right now, our world needs Jesus Christ. And praise God, he's coming back. We're going to sing a new song in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for